My little skid things were gone from up here, so somebody's walked away. We're in John chapter 20, verse 9, but I wanted to continue on for a couple weeks, anyway, two or three weeks on judgment. I'm working out of the thought of the significance of the resurrection. If there was no resurrection, we would have no hope. If we had no hope, we would be doomed. We'd be the most pitied of all people. And we're still going to think about the significance of the resurrection, and primarily in terms of judgment today, because last week we looked at some of the significance of the resurrection meant that there is a God. That's number one. Without the resurrection, really, we could just all have our theories. It'd be like listening to people that are part of a false religion and they hope that they got it all figured out, that they know something about a deity, and they're hoping there is one. But we can say with affirmation and truth that without apology, that there is God. The God who revealed himself in the scripture is who he says he is, and probably, most likely, infinitely more than all we could ever imagine. The deity of Christ, without question, because of the resurrection. Our justification, so the hope of our forgiveness of sins and being justified before a holy God through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Our sanctification, the fact that he is the living Lord who has sent his Holy Spirit to live in us and given us his word that we might grow up into our head, which is Christ Jesus, as the body of Christ, that we would grow up, and that means you and me, we grow up in Christ Jesus. But the resurrection also is significant because it fulfills promises in Scripture that there is a judgment. It gives us the anticipation that when God promises there is a day of reckoning, there is indeed a day of reckoning, both for believers and unbelievers. And I'm just going to say it ahead of time, and I'll say it again through the Scripture, because I was in confusion for years and years when it came to, okay, if everyone stands before God, give an account for everything, what about me as a believer? Pay attention, because we're going to try to answer that question today. If I was going to answer it now, but I think I'll wait till the message, so you got to listen for it. But I hope that you'll be encouraged. And on your outline sheet, I've got three sections down, and that is the timing and the awe of the final judgment. And then the second section being the nature and necessity of the final judgment. And we'll cover those two today, but we'll wait for next week. We'll do the incomparable heaven and the inescapable hell. And that's an important message also. And I was really concerned when I was driving in today. I thought, what if people are scared of the judgment? And I started thinking, maybe I shouldn't make people scared of the judgment. It's not me, it's the Word of God. And yes, people should be afraid. There should be a fear of every human being of facing a holy God. If we're afraid to make people afraid, then we don't understand judgment. People need to be afraid. God sent prophets to strike fear in the people, that God was angry, that there needed to be repentance. Preachers preached that people would wake up and repent from their sins and turn to the living God through faith in Jesus Christ. Christ didn't come as an option for a better life. He came as the only life. He's the only hope. He didn't come to be an avenue of a better plan. You can try this way. Try Jesus. He'll make your life so much smoother. He didn't come for that. He came to give life. He is life. He came to give hope, and he himself is hope. And he came to rescue his people from sin and judgment, which means wrath. But the thing is, it's hard to believe, and I almost would like to have thought we'd have gone through this about judgment back in John chapter 5, because one of the key verses in John is Christ and his role in judgment. Verses 24 through 30 of John 5, and then we'll go to John chapter 20, verse 9. But I tell you the truth, Jesus said, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and will not be condemned. Key verse. We'll use this throughout the message today. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Who else are you going to believe? Believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life once and for all. Verse 25, I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. It's talking about there's good in Christ. Those who have faith in Jesus will live. There's no other way. This isn't about when good works outweighing bad works for salvation. There is no work you can ever do as a human being to gain, earn salvation. There's only one work, and that's the work of Jesus Christ. Salvation is by works, but it's his works that save, not our works that save. So whenever anybody, and maybe it's splitting hairs, but just think about this. When you're in a discussion, somebody says, we all know salvation's not by works. You know what they mean. But it doesn't hurt to just remind them, yes, it is by works, Christ's works on our behalf. So verse 28 through 30. We read verse 29 already. Verse 30, by myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. So it's the significance of the resurrection, then we can say with all assurance that everything Jesus promised concerning judgment is true. Chapter 20, verse 9 of John, and I'll use this because I want to remind you we're grounded in John, but I am taking an excursion today to look at judgment. Verse 9 says, they still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. You remember the context of that. They came to the tomb, the tomb's empty. And what's interesting, they could have seen it with their eyes, but John has become convinced as he writes this gospel, the greatest revelation is the scriptures. Very, very, very important. They saw with their eyes. They touched him with their hands. But the script, at this point, he says they didn't understand from the scripture. The paramount information for understanding the resurrection of Christ comes through the scriptures. People say, if only I could see him. You can through the scriptures as the Holy Spirit opens your eyes. Through the scripture, the word of God, Jesus referred to the scripture continually. And the apostles got it. It's through the scripture, the word of God, that people would come to know, the proclamation of the word of God, people would come to know him. Well, let's look at the first section, the timing and awe of the final judgment. I hope that's a good sentence. I couldn't think of anything else, the awe of the final judgment. It's awesome, that's for sure, but it is infinite awe of the final judgment. The timing is interesting. In Revelation chapter 20, we can go there, Revelation 20 verses 7 through 10, we learn that it comes at the end of the millennium. The end of the millennium. Verse 7 of 20, when the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number, they're like the sand on the seashore. So at the end of the millennium, God allows and releases Satan for a purpose. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people. Oh no, what's going to happen to the people of God? They're being surrounded. The millennial kingdom now is at risk. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them like that. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire. Remember, who is Lord? The one who let the devil out, who had deceived the nations. Now he goes on a rampage and last after the millennium ends, he's let out, only to be made a spectacle once and for all, thrown into the lake of fire, lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had already been thrown earlier in Revelation, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever. So much for nihilism. So much for nihilism. Forever and ever means forever and ever, not for a day or two, but forever. The devil is removed forever. He's removed from the presence of God and God's people forever and ever and ever, and cast into the lake of fire. And why is the devil removed? And we're going to ask the question again, and we can ask it now. Why will sinners be removed? Why will anything and everything polluted be removed from the presence of God and God's people? Because in chapter 21, there's a new heaven and a new earth. And there's nothing wicked in this new heaven and new earth. God is preparing for the new heaven and the new earth, the removal. We've already seen the beast and so forth in Revelation, and the false prophet. But now the devil is removed. Then the final judgment. Now the devil, and at the judgment, the devil's removed. He's gone. So final judgment, verses 11 through 15 of chapter 20, which we've read in our opening this morning. But this is an unspeakable awe and glory. Great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. The presence of God is described as driving out all the corruption in his presence. Will be driven out. If you go to Daniel chapter 7, if you can turn in your Old Testament, Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, the description of him who sits on the throne. Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. I'll give you a second if you're looking for that to find it. But I've made note of this on your outline sheet, and I think you ought to look back through those scriptures in the days to come. These are awesome descriptions of the awe of the final judgment. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Myriads. I like the word myriads because it's an indescribable number. The court was seated, and the books were open. If that's not an awe, a description of the awe of judgment. If you've ever sat in a courtroom, it's intended to be intimidating. It's intended to silence the accused. It's intended to humble all who sit there. And here we have the picture of the most awesome moment in history, the culmination of history. It's an unspeakable glory. It's a great white throne. It's big, as the old timers have always described it. And it's a throne of judgment. We see God awesome in majesty. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, awesome in majesty. Jesus said in John chapter 5:29 that judgment is his. He will do the judging. At this judgment, you go back to Revelation chapter 20, this judgment which comes at the end of the millennium is a judgment of all. And you see that part, that line where it says, earth and sky fled from his presence. I've heard it described oftentimes. It's so interesting. Paul Washer was the one most vivid to me. You are being brought in, summoned to the great white throne. As you're being led in, pushed in by angels, pushed in by angels, you're seeing heaven and earth flee, running past you, fleeing from the presence of God, and you will stand before the throne of God, just you alone. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is a very solemn moment. There will be wrath and anger, and you will stand before a holy God alone, and there will be no one to defend you. We talked about this last week. Not your mother, not your father, not your brother or sister or your pastor or anyone else, not a lawyer of any kind. You will stand alone before this awesome throne of judgment while heaven and earth flees. Now, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones called it the uncreation. At least that's the first person I heard of calling it, the uncreation. God is removing the old order of things from his presence. Because remember, keep in mind Revelation 21, where there's a new creation. The old is gone. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:17 when it speaks about new birth, the old is gone, the new has come. We see that happening even with creation. It's an uncreation. At the judgment, all that is defiled and sinful is being removed at the judgment. It can't stand ever before a holy God. God, in his full blazing glory, in the face of Jesus Christ, is causing everything impure to flee, to be removed, that the new creation would be brought in, the new order, which is undefiled and without sin and without an ounce of temptation. There is nothing unholy in the new creation, but the old order has to flee and be gone and rid of for the new order to come. Sobering, isn't it? At your next birthday party, speak of these things and see how happy everyone will be. This uncreation is a separation. It is one of many separations that occur at the great final judgment. At this separation, there is the separation of the living and the dead, those who are alive in Christ and those who aren't. And we could have a debate over, well, isn't there a timeline for different judgments? Last week I said the judgment for the church would come at the beginning of the millennium. And as I've read this week, different things, Matthew 25, think, well, Jesus didn't. He said this. He said that at that great day, there's a separation of the sheep and the goats. If he's talking about this final judgment, this day there will be a separation of those who belong to Christ and those who aren't. And there will be those who are not belonging to Christ that are called the goats that will be looking upon the sheep. And there will be many among the goats that say, I can't believe they're in. Lord, Lord, didn't I prophesy and drive out demons in your name? Didn't I do great exploits for you? And Jesus will look at them and say, depart from me, separate from me, flee, for I never knew you. And the ones that are in heaven going, praise the Lord, by the grace of God, I'm in. Not because anything I ever did. Oh, I'm a worm, I'm terrible, I'm all whatever. But it's by the grace of God. And do you think there's going to be a praise for self-deprecation or a praise for the mercy of God? There will be worship forever and ever, a falling down before the throne of God with thanksgiving and praise and awe and wonder of the God who is merciful and who extended grace to you. That's the separation that will take place. And I think it makes sense that it takes place at the great white throne. The separation of the sheep and the goats. At this day of separation, this great white throne judgment, it also says, and earth and sky fled. We see that. Separated. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the thrones. We talked about that. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up their dead. The sea gives up their dead. And you can't help but think, how's it give them up? Willfully turns them over. What's that going to look like? I don't know, but the scripture is pretty vivid. The sea gives up the dead. Take them. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person the court was judged according to what he had done. There's a separation that happens that is a permanent and everlasting separation. Every person will be resurrected for the final judgment. Anyone who's ever lived at any time in history that died and perished and was buried or drowned or burned in a fire or given up or blown to smithereens by a bomb and their pieces of body are scattered all over creation, every human being will be resurrected at the last and final judgment. And those who have trusted in Christ will be raised with him forever to be separated unto him. And those who have refused or ignored or put aside the promises of God in Christ will be judged and cast into the lake of fire in a body suited for everlasting torment. And if you've got a problem with that, take it up with God, who is holy. Remember, he's preparing a new creation that will be perfect and without flaw. And nothing sinful will be brought in. And the only hope one has of having a life before God that is acceptable is to be covered with the blood of Christ, shrouded in his righteousness, and counted among the people of God according to the grace of God, who have been purified by the work of Jesus Christ. Is this to cause terror in every human being? Of course. If the message of believe the gospel and be saved does nothing for you, maybe this one will. Repent or perish. And guess who spoke those words? The loving Lord Jesus himself. Repent or perish. Jesus even spoke oftentimes, didn't I warn you that you'd die in your sins? The terrifying truth that the myriad spoken of in Daniel, there were thousands upon thousands that attended him, that glorified him, that adored him, and the myriads and myriads that were judged will be cast into the lake of fire. The judgment is the final separation, for the new creation is holy. If you want to understand the new creation, you have to see it in light of the judgment, the final judgment. The new creation is holy because all that is unholy has been removed by God, who is loving, who loves his glory and holiness. And he's rightly adored, and he rightly demands worship. Everything impure is cast out and burned. I'm repeating it. I repeated it to myself over and over and over this week, because it's of crucial importance for every human being, for all of us here in this room to know it, even as Christians, so that we take seriously the work of evangelism. It's also important for those who are hearing the message today who have never trusted in Jesus Christ and have kind of marginalized him to know there is a final judgment where everything impure, anything not covered under the blood of Jesus Christ, will be once and for all put away. There's no place in heaven or the new created order for the devil except hell. There's no place for the sea, or the dead in the sea, or the death in Hades, except hell. And if you have never believed on Jesus Christ, you've mocked him, you've ignored him, you've treated him half-heartedly, he doesn't mean anything to you, there is no place for you in the new creation. The only place fit for you is heaven, is hell, not heaven. What you do with Jesus Christ is of utmost, absolute importance. If your heart is cold toward him today, but you have faith in him, you should return quickly, repenting, and telling him, Lord, I know my heart isn't warm toward you. That should cause you to fear. The greatest problem with humanity today is not health, wealth, or happiness. The greatest problem with humanity, facing humanity, is there's no fear of God before his eyes. Humanity isn't fearing God. Most snap their suspenders and thinking they're everything that God wants them to be. That judgment is serious. The nature and necessity of the final judgment is equally as important, and maybe more so, than the time and the awe of it. The nature of the final judgment tells us, reminds us that, number one, it's a judgment in which Christ is the judge. Have you ever heard someone say, which is true, Jesus is meek and lowly, mild. He loves people. He saved sinners. And this is all true. But you know, the hardest thing for people to comprehend is God sent his son to save sinners from judgment. And this judgment is overseen and ruled by the Lord Jesus Christ. The very lamb who saves is a lamb who judges. Christ is the judge of believers and unbelievers. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul confronts the church with this truth, Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. Everyone will stand before Jesus. And to those who have believed and been born again, there will be a rich welcome. A rich welcome. But for those who look upon his beauty and holiness and will see, I have to believe, will see evidence that he is the Lamb of God who died, who God sent for me, and you stand before him, seeing this, knowing I had nothing in my heart, my mind, my life for him. And there will be an agreement with the judgment that you should be cast away and not enter his heaven. In Acts chapter 10:42, Peter speaking, he says, Jesus commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God has appointed as judge of the living and the dead. He's been appointed as this. You can look at Acts 17:31. Paul speaks to the Athenians and says, the man God has appointed to judge. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 33 speaks once again of the Son of Man at the separation. Sheep, goats, or sheep on the right hand, goats on the left. Separation. John chapter 5, we read that already. And you can see a lot of scripture references on the outline sheet. Unbelievers will be judged by Jesus Christ. I'm repeating myself, but I don't believe people believe this. And it's easy to miss points in a message. We say it one time and move on like everybody ought to get it. I coach kids and I learn one thing for sure. You got to repeat the same thing over and over and over and over and over. And even to ones that are really good at what they do, they need to hear it over and over and over and over. We are not so sophisticated that the truth doesn't need to be heard. Unbelievers will be judged, both great and small. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12 said, both great and small, that is, the big wheels and the low lives. There's no preference. Man is as dust before God. The greatest and the lowest, there's that much separation. There's no separation. In the eyes of God, it doesn't matter who you are. Your intentions don't matter. What did you do with Jesus Christ? He will judge the great and small for things that were done. This gives us some hope. If there's hope in hell, it's this, that there seems to be degrees of punishment. What would you think if at the end of the day, we most of us would say the person who deserves the greatest punishment in hell is Hitler. I wonder if that's really true. What if it's the person who heard preaching over and over and over, who heard the message of Jesus Christ as God's gift for the salvation of the pitiful sinner, heard that again, 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 they're like, I don't believe that. What if there's a hotter hell for those than even for Hitler? But 20 verses 12 through 13 tell us he judges for what they had done. It's something to think about. I'm not going to die on that hill, I can tell you that. But I will say this, I think there's degrees of judgment, punishment, that there's a more tolerable hell, if you can imagine such a thing. Hell is hell. Separation from God will hurt and burn forever and ever and ever. Luke chapter 12, verses 47 and 48. Give us some insight. I'm picking in on the parable of the servant. He says, that servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. The one who heard, the one who listened, the one who knew, I know what he wants, but I'm not doing it, will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. Hell, though, is hell, but there's differing punishments. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Should that cause us to fear? Should that cause people to fear? The answer is yes. Every wrong will be remembered. Every wrong. Both the things done and not done will be remembered. Every word, every idle word, every careless word spoken, every word. Matthew 12, 36, on that day of judgment, men will give an account of every careless word spoken. But we live in a joking society. It's just a joke. I had one man tell me one time, he said, we should be concern for weathermen. I said, well, what do you mean weathermen? Because everyone will give an account for every careless word spoken. How many times did you hear a weatherman say, I guarantee it's not going to rain today? All my tarps were soaked one day because of that careless word spoken by that man. But careless words are important. Every secret will be revealed. Romans chapter 2, 16 says, God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. And believers will be judged. And we'll wrap up here pretty quick in 5 minutes. Believers will be, unbelievers will be judged. If you, and again, you have to, there's nothing to be ashamed of to call people that you know that do not believe in Jesus Christ to come to him. And wouldn't it be wonderful if you say, come, let me tell you about Jesus Christ who died for you, who's your Savior. I don't know anything about Jesus. And you'd be surprised in our world today how many people in our own culture, society, don't know Jesus. I helped in a Good News Club years ago at Southside Elementary School. And we had Good News Club, and I was under the assumption that every child there, if you say Jesus, Jesus, and you'd be talking about Jesus, singing songs, but the number of kids that were going, who is Jesus? And they had little kids saying, I never heard of him before. We assume, because we are a Christian nation, that everyone knows the name of Jesus. People need to be told who he is. The church is ridden on the coattails of people 200 years ago. But we have to re-inform society that there is a God in heaven and he has sent his son, Jesus Christ, to whom everyone will give an account. If you are told you're going to be called before a judge to give an account for everything you did tomorrow down at the courthouse, what would be the first thing you'd want to do? Find a lawyer. And if you're being told God will judge, and you have an obligation to say, and I'm going to tell you what you need an advocate between you and God. Now's the time, not when you die. There will be no advocate for you then if you die in your sins. Believers will be judged at the great white throne judgment also. There will be a distinction made between the sheep and the goats. We've talked about that, separation. Jesus will separate. He will call his sheep that he knows by name, come. Come. Come here. Come. Safe. Kept. Permanent. With him. And somehow I have to think there will be some sort of seeing or knowing of what's happening. And we'll draw closer and closer and closer. That's my speculation. The sheep unto eternal life. The new heaven and the new earth will be theirs. The goats, because new heaven and new earth can't bear to have the goats, will be cast away. Believers' judgment is a judgment of evaluation. Your works are evaluated. The rewards are given. John 5:24 promises, I'll read it again, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. That's a guarantee. Romans 8:1, for the believer, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But what about every careless word and every evil thought for the believer? Will they be remembered? I wonder. You ever thought about that? You ever been ashamed when confronted with your own sin and the first thing you do is fear and repent because you don't want to do that? It's not fitting for you. You've been made a new creature in Christ and that sin is appalling to you and you say, forgive me. Oh, Lord, forgive me. Are you cleansed, or is it kept somewhere to be held against you? Romans 2:16 says, every secret, the secret of men's hearts, will be made known. Will that be true for a believer? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, we've got to look at this. This is critical because I want believers to be confident of one thing. When Jesus saved you and said, your sins are forgiven, he meant your sins are forgiven. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore, judge nothing before its appointed time, till wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in the darkness and expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. And it's been said, and I've read it, numerous reliable commentators agreed, this is a giving of rewards. Be rewarded, commended for what they've done, not brought up everything that they failed at throughout their lifetime. This judgment for believers at the judgment seat of Christ will be one of reward, of evaluation, good works. You say, well, my works are so few. Well, you're going to be thankful for them, but right now, why not work for rewards in abundance for Christ? For everything will be his. The glory goes to him. I think we ought to be thankful and breathe some relief that our sins will not be held against us. It won't be brought up in front of everyone and go, ha, look what you did. Yeah, but I thought you said I was forgiven, no condemnation. I'm serious, you're forgiven, but I want everybody to see what you did. Micah 7:19 says that the Lord will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Removed from us. Hallelujah. Off our backs. But the more you, just think about it, the more you invest yourself in knowing God, loving God, serving God, giving God your very life, the more you live to please him, the more you will have to glorify him and worship and honor. But what can we do now in closing? What can we do now? Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 give us good counsel. Here's what we can do for one another. We can't be a live and let live group of people. The church is never intended to be a live and let live. Oh, well, let them do what they want. It's their life anyway. Potentially it's their damnation when we live and let live. But within the church, we're not to be a live and let live. We're to be encouraging each other. Look what it says, Hebrews 10. Let us consider how we can stir one another up to love and good works. When we talk about exploits for God, it should not be for the simple fact I get to pat myself on the back and look what I'm doing. Hey, everyone, look what I'm doing. It should be if we see someone, if you do something for Christ's sake, it should be to stir others up toward love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. This gathering is so important, and it has to be a whole lot more than, yeah, I had a good week, ate my favorite ice cream this week. Boy, oh boy, was that ever good. And those fries down at that restaurant, you've never had the like. And I can tell you right now, I made more money this week and I got more money in my pocket. So I worked so hard. That's not what the gathering is to be about. We've got to take it seriously to stir one another up, arouse one another to love and good works as we see the day drawing near. Next week, we'll look at the incomparable heaven and the inescapable hell. And then, I think, if it's pleasing to the Lord, we'll go back into the Gospel of John, verse by verse. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we see this judgment as an awesome judgment. We're in awe of you as the Lord of heaven and earth, and we praise you, Lord Jesus, for the salvation you've given, that for all who believe, there will never be a condemnation. But oh, we pray that you would speak to those who hear today that have heard Christ preached again. We ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be pleased to awaken them to the truth and reality of who Jesus is as Savior and Lord and even as Judge, and that there would be repentance and faith to believe in him. Give us grace as a church to purposefully stir one another up to love and good deeds for your praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.